giving. Look back in verse 1. He says, I wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches in Macedonia. Paul started out his exhortation by giving them a reminder of why they give. He's saying, brothers, the grace of God. These brothers, Aristotle, this means believers, those who have been saved by the grace of God. I mean, saying, look, these people, they gave not out of a need to feel good about themselves. They gave not out of a need to for humanitarian reasons. They gave because they have first been given to. Everything that really follows in the rest of these verses hinges on that idea that we have been given and received, the recipients of grace. And if you have not received grace in your life, you have not been saved, you have not yet bowed the knee to Christ, this might not make sense to you. You cannot really experience the joy of some of these things that we'll be talking about tonight. Like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, before he was saved, he was named graceless, without grace. He needed to be given grace to continue on, to start his Christian journey. So with us, we need to be given grace before we can experience the joy of giving it and so many other things. Right? This church, the Macedonia, they gave financially to those who were in need because God, and they saw this as an example, God through Christ came down and gave to them to die in their place so that we might be reconciled to God. And we see later on in verse 9, chapter 8, Paul says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. It's the grace of God that motivates us to do anything in life, including that of giving. Because how much we've been given, we are then freed up to joyfully give back to God. Giving is the essence of grace, right? Because giving is, or grace, excuse me, is unmerited favor, getting something I do not deserve. And one commentator says this, that one of the effects of saving, transforming, and sanctifying grace is a longing to give generously and sacrificially to those in need. When you see, grace not only saves us, as we talked about before many times, it sanctifies us, right? We see later on in verse 7 here, Paul says this, but just as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance of knowledge, and in earnestness, and in love, who inspired you, see that you also abound in this gracious work also. What work? Giving. You abound in knowledge, you abound in love, you abound in this and that. Great, your knowledge, you're awesome. Abound in this grace as well, Paul says. And this is what the Macedonians were doing. You were abounding in these things. And maybe, like the Corinthians, we might need a reminder because we're not giving. We're not being faithful. And it may suggest that because we don't fully understand grace. We might not fully understand God's grace in our life. We don't understand what that means. Why would I give anything? We might not understand grace. Because in reality, all we have anyways is God. It's not mine. It's not mine in the first place. I'm just a steward of what God's given to me. I'm his, in a sense, manager over those things, but yet he owns them. And if you're here tonight, remember that your motivation to give is not to look better, not to achieve some certain standing with God, but it's motivated by the grace of God. It's motivated by the grace of God. We have first been given, so therefore we can give. Secondly, then, second principle of giving is this, found in verse 2. Giving is to be generous, or to be done generously. Giving is to be done generously. Namely, talking about free from ulterior motives, single-minded in focus, to really glorify God in my giving, just as I do in every other area of my life. And really, under this point, we're going to see four aspects of generous giving. Four aspects of generous giving. The first we see there in verse 2. Excuse me. That in a great ordeal of affliction, stop there. Talking about the Macedonians here again as an example. These believers were going through a lot of hardship. Great ordeal. Much or many afflictions. The word affliction has the idea of crushing grapes. You know, the big vats where you set my grapes to crush them. That's what is going on with these believers. They were in much pressure, much crushing of spirit, physically and spiritually. You kind of see some of that, what's going on in Acts 17 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We can even look at that later for a second time. These churches were under attack, being persecuted, but they didn't allow that to have a negative effect on their joy of giving to other people. I read this and I said this, and that's amazing. These people are under such great affliction, negative things happen to them, but they didn't let that just really affect them to give. Really, I think they applied what Paul exhorted them to do in Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4, which Brian already read, which says this: do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but look out for the interests of others. They were applying that. Well, this is what we need to do. Okay. The church in Jerusalem turning, let's give more to them. Secondly, generous giving is joyful. First we saw generous giving transcends affliction. Generous giving, secondly, is joyful. In the great ordeal of affliction, there are abundance of joy. Even in the midst of hardship, they gave joyfully. They gave joyfully. Their text says their joy is abundant, meaning their joy was overflowing. They were not motivated by fear of God or fear of Paul's displeasure of them or discipline if they didn't give. They just gave joyfully because they wanted to. Paul speaks about this a little further on in chapter 9, verse 7. He says this: each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful brings the idea of joyful. Joyfully, happily. Meaning God loves those who joyously and happily give. Why? Because it's from the heart. It's not forced. It's not under compulsion. It is out of love for others, out of love for God. Now, maybe you've been like me at times, well, my heart's not joyful, so I don't have to give. No, we repent and we give, right? And it's not, well, you know, because I'm sinning, I can't do that. No, it's never an excuse. We repent of what we're not doing, and we obey God, right? These believers were showing that though they had probably very little, their joy was overflowing in love and generosity for other people. Great example. Third aspect of generous giving is this, that generous giving is sacrificial. It's joyful, it's sacrificial. Paul reminds us that giving is not to be done like many, you know, humanitarians do today, where they give large amounts of money. Hey, look at these people, they give $1 billion, but who cares? They have like 30 billion, so it's like nothing to them. Right? They don't give sacrificially. Right? These saints here in Macedonia hit rock bottoms where deep poverty has the idea. Their deep poverty overflowed is the idea. Their deep poverty. Rock bottom, nothing is the idea. But to them, that didn't matter either. Because they understood and trusted God that with food and clothing, we will be what? Content. Right? Their example of not letting, really having nothing, stop them from giving is a great model of biblical giving. Yeah, I was so convicted by this. I need to grow in this. But, you know, it's often a sacrifice to give. We may have more than the Macedonians do, but it's still a sacrifice for us to give at times, right? It's still hard. It's still hard to give. It's hard for us sometimes to write a check and give it, like not knowing certain things. Not knowing if we're going to be able to pay all the bills this month. And that's why it's called sacrifice. Because we have to trust God, we don't know. David in 2 Samuel 24 said this: I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. It's like, no, that's not sacrifice to me. It's not sacrifice. It must cost me something. If we give, we don't give. So if we do give, but we don't give, as though it doesn't leave some sort of dent, some sort of cost, maybe, in our wallets, our checkbooks, our bank accounts, maybe we need to start rethinking the idea of sacrifice. Sacrifice. Christ sacrificed himself for us. It cost him something. His death wasn't just something to be nice about. Oh, this would be great. It was a sacrifice for God to become a man and live 33 years as a human around his creation. They mocked him and then they crucified him. But yet it was a well thought out plan to redeem humanity. Friends, let us not equate throwing a few bucks in the offering plate as sacrifice. Unless those few dollars are all you have to live on. When we come and we give to the Lord, it must be sacrificial. Thought out of what would be a sacrifice to the Lord this month. What might that be? Every month may be different. That's okay. In the Old Testament, a person would bring an offering to the Lord. It was called a sacrifice, literally a sacrifice. The animal had to be the best one of the flock, the most expensive, most prized possession that they had, and maybe sometimes it was the only one that they did have. But they had to bring it before the Lord. They had to obey. Because giving is not a matter of my possessions, but an expression of love for Christ, love for God, an unselfish heart. Like these believers in Macedonia were probably far worse off than the Corinthians were, and probably are far worse off than most of us are. They gave out of their poverty, and so too we can give sacrificially today. The fourth aspect then of generous giving is this: generous giving is sincere. Generous giving is sincere. The last part of the verse there, overflowing in the wealth of their liberality. Their poverty led to an overwhelming and abundance of wealth, not materially, but spiritual riches is what the idea is. You see that elsewhere throughout Paul's writings especially. And the word liberality can be translated as generous, but also has the idea of sincerity. And again, it's referring to not being double-minded or hypocritical in my actions, and in this case, my giving. Being double-minded really hinders us in giving because it brings the focus off of God and onto me. So really the basic idea of what's going on here is this, that these Macedonian believers were so overwhelmed by the abundance of God's grace to them, they were abundantly rich in spiritual resources and spiritual-mindedness and single-mindedness, that they gave no thought to themselves, no thought to the world. Their giving was generally from the heart. They wanted to honor and to please God. They wanted to bless other people. If the extreme poverty of the Macedonians did not prevent them from giving generously and sincerely and sacrificially from the heart, what would stop the Corinthians? Well, that's what Paul's doing. Look at what they're doing. And look at what you're not doing. That's what Paul's doing here. And how might that not, how should that not stop us as well? We get the same Lord, we get the same Spirit, the same Scriptures, the same spiritual resources in Christ that they had, so we ought to follow their example. We ought to follow their example of generosity in giving because of what we have to give. Well, third principle of giving. First is motivated by grace. It's generous. And then third, giving is to be done willfully. Verse 3, giving is to be done willfully. Verse 3 says this: For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Paul again is saying that the generosity of the Macedonians, he's witnessed them. He's witnessed this firsthand. It's proven to be true. He said, For I testify. He's not making this up. Like, well, how do I get the Corinthians to give? I'll make up a story. This would be great. He didn't do that. Right? Hey, Carson, how can we give? Well, I'm not going to make up a story. Right? This is true. I testify to you of the reality of what's happened. Okay? He's saying according to their ability and so on. These faithful believers are, again, they're an example to us because they gave of their ability. Meaning they each gave according to their specific situation. Some could give more, some could give less. As we'll look at later, it's not a one amount. Well, everyone must give this amount and that's it. Some could give more, some could give less depending on their situation. But they all gave according to what they had, is the idea. But not only that, again, I found this fascinating. They gave according to their ability, but they didn't stop there, beyond their ability. They gave beyond what they had. And this goes back to being sacrificial. Right? It was more than they could give, but they put their trust in God to supply their needs, and they gave anyways. They gave above and beyond. They gave out of their own accord, out of their own desire, out of their own choice, not being forced or manipulated to do so. This is they gave of their own accord. It was a voluntary gift of love for God that manifested the love for others as well. He wanted to support the saints and to support the church. And this idea of giving willfully was different to back in the day of Paul's day than what a lot of the synagogue leaders, the Pharisees and so on were really demanding of the people, and what many people today, like Preferable Dollar, are doing today. Not just him, but many of the people. Because they're really condemning people and forcing people to give and saying, if you don't give, like, you're not saved. You don't give, like, you're not going to get God's blessing. You don't give, you're not, like, going to get healing. You don't give, you're not going to get this. This is illustrated in Mark 41 through 44. The widow who gave all she had. Oftentimes we hear that story, the widow's mite, like, oh, she gave all she had. That's an example to sacrificial giving, but that's actually not what's happening there. What's happening there is Christ is really condemning the Pharisees of, look at what they're putting on people. Forcing them to give everything away and condemning them if they don't. They're demanding people to give so that they can be rich. It's just like televangelists today. Give me your money so I can have everything I want. That's what was happening there. And Christ condemned that, Paul condemns that, and we would condemn that as well. We don't give to get right with God. We don't give to for whatever ulterior motives other than to glorify God. We don't get right with God because of how much money we have, how much money we give, but Jesus makes us right with God. Repentance and faith makes us right with Christ and reconciles us to God. But they gave willingly, not under compulsion. Willingly, with a pure heart, a joyful heart, not just because so-and-so told me to. However, we're not talking to really get into this today, but into verse 5 and into verse 6, we kind of see that Paul did ask them to give, and giving is part of obedience to church leadership in that sense of giving to them because of what they're doing, as we already looked at today or a little earlier. But it's not so much giving to the leaders, but it's a giving to what God is doing, what the leadership is overseeing in that local body, in that local church. Because it's overflowing the heart of love for God. Again, we're not told, as we'll look at here in a little bit, to give a certain amount, which is why Paul said they each gave according to their own ability and beyond their ability. In the Old Testament, sometimes we're told there are certain tithes or certain certain percentages to give in the Old Testament, and certain requirements for each family to give certain amounts, and sometimes that will really look a little more like being taxed in order to support the Levites and priests in the temple service. But there's also laws for free will offerings. Sure, you can give this amount, but just also give whatever you want. Moses did that once. He's like, stop giving me money. Stop it. I have too much. Would that be for us today? Stop it. Right? It was a free will offering. And really, that's what we see in the scriptures in the New Testament. It's a free will offering to the Lord of our resources. No commands of certain amounts or taxes or whatever, right? Because we give to the Lord according to our own ability and at times beyond that. And we got not to think, friends, that this idea of what can I just get away with getting? What can I get away with and not feel guilty anymore? Or how much can I keep? Or rather, how much can I give away? As we'll see a little more illustrated in the next point. They gave of their own accord. Why? Because they understood that God not only looks at what we give, but also looks at what we keep. Looks at what we keep. Because it's, why would I say that? Because it's a matter of the heart. At Matthew 6, where your treasure is there, your what? Heart will be also. That's why giving is to be done willfully and joyfully and sacrificially, not half-hearted. But it's motivated again by the grace of God. This leads us to the fourth principle then, fourth principle of biblical giving. We see this in verse 4. I'll go ahead and read that. Begging us with much urging for the favor and participation in the support of the saints. Again, this was a very convicting verse. A very convicting section of scripture for me personally. And I pray for you as well. The word begging. I mean, we all have begged, you know, by our parents when we were younger. Begged our spouses for certain things. It's requesting, asking, but not just, oh, this would be great. No. With much, what? Urging, they begged. Much urging means great exhortation or great appeal. These faithful Macedonian poor believers were begging Paul to give beyond what they had. Please let us give, Paul. Can you imagine that? Paul's like, no, it's okay. No, you guys don't have anything. It's okay. Let us give. Let's give our resources. Give of our whatever we don't have. We'll work harder, make more to give to them. Whatever it may be. That's what they were doing. The same word for begging is used in Luke 5:12 of the lepers who came to Christ, begging him to be healed. If you're a leper, you're cast away from the rest of the community. You're not just saying, Christ, it'd be great if you could you know, somehow do something. No, please do this. The same idea also is given in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul is begging people to be saved. It's not, well, if you can be saved, it'd be awesome. You know, that's not that big a deal. No, please repent. Please be reconciled to God is the idea. And that's what these people were doing. Please let us give money. Let us give to this cause to the poor saints in Jerusalem who are hurting. I mean, it's like when you're at a grocery store checkout line and they purposely, it's a sin aisle because the kids see all the nice things that would be delightful. As a parent, you can't always give in, but they, Dad, can I please have this candy? No, please! It's begging. They're on their knees, can I have this? Maybe it's just my kids. I don't know. But that's how we ought to be acting in our giving. Please let me give to you. Let me do what I want to do with the funds that God has given to me, that God's so gracious to me. Let me give it back. Why should that happen? Because our heart's in the right place. We're asking, how can I give more to the work of God? How can I do that? This one guy, I know he in California, you recycle, you give money. I moved here, I'm like, what are you gonna get money? I'm not recycling this anymore. Just kidding. Right? But he would go around and collect cans and bottles and stuff. He still does it. I saw him at the conference a week ago, and I said, you still doing that? He's like, oh, yeah, of course. But he said, I do this so I can give the money for my recycling to the church. That's why he did it. I'm doing this so I can earn more money so I can give more money to the church. Are you kidding? And then this guy was a pastor as well. He's like, I just want to give more. It's a faithful example. He's, in a sense, begging, let me do more for the work of Christ. It really has the idea of like a strong desire to give to the Lord what he's doing in order to see people saved and sanctified. It's not so we can have a nice building, not so we can have nice suits, nice cars, whatever, nice instruments, nice whatever. It's so we can see people saved and sanctified. And We even see in Acts 4, some of the new believers, they sold their houses, they sold their land. Why? To give to those who were in need. That's not a mandate. We don't need to go out and sell our houses and sell our land, but maybe we should. That's okay to do that. Again, I know believers from a church we went to in California, they sold their house. People sold their houses to give to the church. Cool. They didn't say no one really knew who they were, which is okay. It's not a mandate to do that, but it's acceptable. It could be okay. How about I give to the... Oh, I know. I have all these houses, I'll sell one and give one to the church. Or maybe if it's a little more reasonable, or more like me, it's just, okay, let's cut back on certain expenses then to give more. I'm going to cut back on Netflix or on my iPhone or my data plan or whatever it may be so I can give those few more bucks to the church. We can do that. That's a begging. That's really a desire. I want to give more to the Lord. To be half this money to be put to better use. Right now we can't have those things. It's okay. But it's the heart behind it. Well then, sometimes people ask, how much am I supposed to give? How much do I have to give? Do I get 10%, 5%, 1%, 0%, 50%, 90%? What are we supposed to give? And that can be a reasonable and honest question, especially those who are new to the church and, or new to salvation. They're not, I have never heard this idea before. I don't really know. I've heard of, you know, maybe other religions, false religions demanding money or paying your dues. We don't pay dues in church unlike other false religions do. To stay in the religion, you have to pay certain fees. But oftentimes for Christians, we've been in the church for a long time, it's usually the wrong question because it's more of, well, how much do I have to give so I can just, again, be free from guilt? The right question probably is more likely this: how much can I give? Not how much do I have to give, how much can I give? I've received infinitely valuable gift from God of Christ's death in my place. I'm saved now. How numerically will that look given financially to the Lord from what God has given to me? The answer to that is choose an amount that reflects the sacrifice that God has given to you, an amount that is sacrificial to you, joyful to you, cheerful. Maybe you've resolved in your heart to joyfully give back to God and give an amount that's generous. How much do I have to give, Matt? Joyfully, sacrificially, generously. That's the amount. 10% is not mandated, however, we oftentimes hear that, just give 10%. However, it's not mandated, it's a great place to start, probably. Randy Alcorn, in his great book, The Treasure Principle, says this: for those who are saved by faith in Christ, start with 10%. Start with 10%. He again says, 10% is not the trick. 10% is the training wheels of giving, not the ceiling. It's the floor of Christian giving, the starting place. It's the training wheels. Just give 10%. Let's just start there. That's okay. John Frame, excellent theologian of our day, says this: what would be a good ballpark figure? He's really answering, like somebody asked me this, what would I say? He's like, well, in one sense, God demands all that we have, and sometimes demands that literally, in literal ways, like our physical bodies and sacrifice and so on. So I cannot get out of my head, though, that again and again, the Old Testament, 10% reoccurs. That's the Lord's portion. So it may not be in the New Testament amount that that's not strictly mandated, but surely the cheerful giving of 2 Corinthians 9:7 cannot be much less than that. So I unashamedly recommend the tithe, or 10% is talking about, as a beginning of financial discipleship. He continues on a few pages later in his book and says this: Christians today fall lamentably short of this starting point. He says, if all Christians tithe, I mean like at least 10%, I doubt any material needs within the body of Christ would be unmet. This guy, he's not just some goofball. He's been in ministry for years, and he's been around I think that's a pretty accurate statement from what he has seen throughout the churches throughout the world. Why? Because giving financially is a joyful privilege because what we have been given. Oh man, it made me feel so guilty. It made me feel bad. It's a joy to give. It's a joy to give. Not out of obligation, but out of a transformed heart. Fifth and last. Fifth principle of biblical the giving that we see here is in this text, in these few verses, is giving is to be done as an act of worship. Giving is to be done as an act of worship in verse 5, real quick. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Paul noted they gave much more than expected. They gave out of their poverty, they gave generously, they gave sacrificially, and so on. But why did they do that? Because, verse 1, because they've been given grace. But then here, they gave themselves first to the Lord. The idea here is not for the first time, but first in priority. First in priority of giving myself to God. Their main focus, their main goal, their main ambition is to give themselves to the Lord, which led to them giving financially, monetarily, to the Lord as well. And this also led, as we see in the end, to them giving financially to Paul, who was a servant of God, doing the work of the ministry. We already looked at one of the reasons why we give primarily and first to the local church, but you know, it's done out of a worship to God. And our lives are to be out of a devotion to Him, whether including our money, including our time, including our resources, including whatever we have, to benefit other people in church. That's why the one another's are there. The one another's. To build and to bless the church. To greater and greater Christ likeness, right? And so please, as we think about prayer for leadership, as we make financial decisions, that we make those with great wisdom. Again, but the ultimate act of worship is not giving money. It's not singing. It's not coming to church. But it's a giving of yourselves to God. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, I urge you, brother, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is spiritual service, worship. Now, 1 Peter 2:5, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for the holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. The most important sacrifice that we can give is ourselves to the will of God. Because it's only from a devout life given to Christ, fully given to Christ, that financial giving becomes acceptable to God. Because giving is just worship. It's just another form of worship. We come here, we sing praises to God, we hear the word preached, and then we give. It's all done as a form of worship. One commentator says this: God does not want the gift without the giver. He does not desire man's wealth apart from his will. That's good, man. It's good. We can give money without being worshipful. We can give begrudgingly. We can give angrily or in spite or to show somebody up. No. We give out of worship to God. Because God desires our hearts, right? We said this before, many times before. And one of the ways this might look of how do I give God my heart real quick. We'll look at a verse that's very, very familiar to you guys. And Brian alluded to it in the sense of during the talking about giving earlier. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this: trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You all memorize this from Awanas. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. But we often forget to read a few verses down in verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth. And from the first fruits of your produce. The first fruits. This idea of first fruits. We can see that in Exodus 23, a few verses there. For sake of time, we'll read them, but God is requiring them to offer as a sacrifice the first fruits of the harvest, the first of the produce, the first of the crop that's come in. Why is that a big deal? Because that's what you have to feed your family and to survive. But God says, no, worship me Watch me provide. God didn't ask him, okay, wait till everything comes in and then decide how much to give to me. Give to me first, actually, then see how I will provide for you. Now, just to be clear, this isn't health, wealth, and prosperity. Give to God, and God will give to you. No, that's not it, right? This is about trusting God with your heart. This is about worship and not about me. We don't always talk about this, but it's an important principle of giving of first fruits. That's why we don't say, well, I'll wait and see how things work out this month, and then I'll figure out how much I can give. Instead, we say, whether I give a gift or earn money from work, anything comes in, I give the first fruits. And then I can live with the rest. Because Proverbs 3:5 is in the context of giving of the first fruits, trusting in the Lord, not on my own understanding. And this is really a way to worship Him, is to trust Him. God says, trust me. Because giving, as we talked about before, is far less a resource issue and far more a trust and worship issue. And so sometimes we ask this, is there ever a time in my life I shouldn't give? We can probably answer that for the most part by saying, is there ever a time in my life I should never obey God? Like all other areas of obedience in our lives, it's hard to obey. Like with giving, sometimes it's hard to obey. But yet, like with giving, we can trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Because the giving of ourselves to God is a worship to Him. It's not mustering up my own strength and doing what I want to do. And so I can look good, but so it's an act of worship to Him. Again, if you're like, man, I don't understand this. How can I enjoy giving? How can I do this sacrificially and willfully and generously? You must be saved. As the first principle stated, you cannot worship God without being right with God. Because Christ, God, very God, gave Himself for us. He humbled Himself, as Philippians 2 said, that Brian read earlier. Became a man. Became part of His own creation. As Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1 talks about. Not as some nice guy helps me live morally and nicely. He lived the perfect life, though. The morally perfect life that I could not. And still can never live. No one can ever live that way. But He lived the righteous, perfect life, died on the cross for my sin and for your sin. But He didn't stay dead, did He? He did not stay dead. He rose from the grave 3 days later, showing His death was sufficient payment for God. We are unable to turn to God and to be right with God on our own. That's why Christ had to come and to save. What do I do now? You repent. Turn from your sin and you turn to God. I believe that Christ's death alone was sufficient for me. His blood sacrifice was enough to cover my sin. I place my faith now in Christ to rescue me. As Christian, again, he comes with this progress. He comes and he sees the cross. What happens? This is a great book. The burden rolls off of his back. Christ's death was sufficient payment for my sin. The burden of sin is gone. If you have not yet bowed the knee to Christ, do so now. Don't wait. Don't just do it to give money at some point. You do it now to be saved. Who knows? You could die tonight. You could walk outside, slip and fall. Who knows what will happen? Must be saved now. We cannot wait any longer because, as Paul says, today is the day of salvation. You can repent now. And only then can you understand what we've been talking about tonight. And every other night. And every other time you sat here or sat in church and have not understood what the person up here is saying. Only then can we joyfully and sacrificially and willfully give. Let's worship God. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the cross. We do thank you so much for salvation. That is what motivates us to even do these things. And God, we are grateful for the example of those who gave sacrificially, willfully. God, they gave out of a heart and a desire of love for you. And thank you for the example. God, may we emulate that. May we all search our hearts and see in the future, where else do we need to grow in this area? How can we give back to you, God, as worship to you? God, we just thank you for what you've done, and may you just continue to save us and sanctify us. And praise your name.